Yeah, Holy Spirit, carry on and ruin us with love, touch us with love. We take that as a prayer. We say, come. We don't care what it looks like. Yeah, come through and break off control and things that hold us back, even pride and dignity and even our personalities. And we say, that's not my personality. Awaken us, revive us in your love. Just in these days that God wants to release to us a fresh experience of unconditional love, what the Bible calls agape love. Because what he wants is a people who are awakened to love, who live in love, and then with that same love that they've received, love the world. That we can't actually give away what we've not received. We have to give away what we receive, and then we go back and break a bit more off and give it away again. Because God wants us to be freshly touched by unconditional love, so that each and every one of us live completely and totally relaxed in the Father's house.
Oh. Amen.
So that we become like Jesus was in the boat when the storm happened, and he was at rest and at peace and calm in the love of God, in the love of the Father, because he lived his life in perfect love. And perfect love casts out all fear, because fear actually has to do with punishment, and when we're fearful, we haven't yet been made perfect in love. And when we are experiencing becoming the ones who are loved, we simply love others with exactly the same kind of love. And so to kick off this series, like Rochelle said, most of it's going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 in the incredible description of what selfless love looks like. But probably the greatest story of what selfless, unconditional looks like is the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son, the younger son who comes home. And I've used this picture before when speaking about this, but this is a picture by Rembrandt, whose painting is called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And if you want to read about the prodigal son, it's in Luke chapter 15 and verses 11 to 32. And this is an amazing visual aid that Jesus told to shock the listener about the radical, unconditional nature of God. And when they would have heard this story told by Jesus, some would have been so outraged and shocked. Some would have wanted to kill Jesus because of his portrait of the love of God. Others would have been overwhelmed by the reality, wow, the love of God includes me. Because remember who Jesus is called? He's called the friend of sinners. And that's a shocking thing. We sing it like it was something to celebrate. Actually, it was an insult and a shocking thing to call Jesus, but that's exactly who he was. And we're going to look at this picture to understand the lavish acceptance of God, so that this morning each one of us would have a greater sense of I am the beloved, I am completely accepted in the love of God. Just to look at this picture, the painter wants us to see that the younger son, who, remember, has gone off and he's wasted all the family inheritance that he's received, and that he's shamed and disgraced his father, shamed and disgraced his older brother, and eventually things go so badly for him, Jesus says he was looking after pigs. And do you remember that for the Jewish people? They couldn't eat pork, they couldn't farm pigs. Jesus wants to say this guy, this boy, he couldn't get any lower if he tried. He's reached the very, very, very bottom. And Jesus wants the listener to know this son is right at the bottom. And so, remember, he finally comes to his senses. There's no food where he's gone. And he thinks, I'll come home and I'll just be a servant in my father's house. And before he even gets to say sorry and really give his speech about how sorry he is and how guilty he feels and how he wished he hadn't, and you know, sometimes repentance can look more like trying to manipulate the heart of God, thinking if I can just cry enough and beat myself up enough, maybe that will earn the love of God. But Jesus says the Father's not even interested in his speech, cuts right through. And then we see this picture of the Father with the Son. And the Son who's gone away and wasted is resting his head on the Father's chest. And the painter wants to say, look, he's bald because he's not been eating properly, probably. He's exhausted, he's emaciated, he's thin because of starvation. He's without a cloak, he doesn't even have his clothes. He's only wearing one tattered shoe. You can see he's got one shoe off and one shoe is gone. He is an utter mess. And the truth is, he brought it on himself. You remember he says to his father, I want the inheritance. I want it now. And that was a way of saying to the father, I wish you were dead so I can get what's due to me now. And as he's on his way, the father sees him and runs towards him. And we see in this story that the love of God is passionate. The love of God is compassionate. And the love of God is undignified in the way that he loves people. And for the younger son, this is an unimaginable scenario. Remember, he's walking to go home and he just really thinks, well, at least in my father's house, the servants get food. And at least in my father's house, the servants have got shelter. And at least in my father's house, they've got clothes. He could never imagine that coming home, he would be kissed repeatedly. He's come home in shame and the father kisses him repeatedly. This is extravagant. This is love that's excessive in its expression. This is love that's joyful and self-giving. It's love that says, I love you, son, not because of what you can give me. He's got nothing to give. He's not coming home with a fortune. He's not coming home to the father's house having invested the money in land and coming back wealthy. He's wasted it, squandered it. He's utterly devastated and ruined. And the father is saying, I love you, not for what you can bring me. Yeah. God doesn't love us because he thinks, well, another worker for the vineyard. And sometimes we say that, don't we? If that celebrity became a Christian, they could really do something for the kingdom. It's not how the Father works. He doesn't need anybody. He likes us to co-labor and be family in the business with him. But he doesn't need us in the sense of he can do it without us. He just chooses to do it with us. He loves him not because he profits him. He just loves him. Just as he is in this moment, tattered, weary, failure, undignified, shoe off, shoe lost, no cloak, kisses him excessively on the head. I mean, just think, he probably smells, this guy. He's been working with pigs. He doesn't look in a great state. Love that is not self-seeking. Love that bears no grudges. And see, I think the son is practicing his speech because he's thinking there must be a record of wrongs here. There must be some grudges here. I'm going to preempt any kind of grudge against me by saying I've sinned against you, I've sinned against heaven, I don't deserve to be called your son, make me just a servant. But love that cuts through grudges, cuts through a record of wrongs. There's not even a sense in which the father says, I just need to know you're serious. I just need to know you mean it. Do you really mean it? Are you really sorry? Have you really changed your mind? Love that's vulnerable to being hurt all over again.
Yeah.
He's done it once. Could he do it again? Well, yeah, he could. In the reinstating of the son, he's reinstating him back into a position of inheritance. He could come and ask the father again for his inheritance if he got into a bad mood or started to get cozy again. This is love that's risky and vulnerable and opens himself up. Incredible love. The Father's love is put into action when it's not deserved, when it's undeserved. The Bible says that when we were sinners, lost, dead, away, far, Christ died for us. Not when we were awake and alive and able to see and make promises. And so in the story that Jesus tells, the Father reinstates the Son to a position of authority. Do you remember? He gives him the robe of the family. The robe was his authority. He's restored into a place of authority. He is restored into a place of now being able to do business for the Father at the city gates. I don't know about you, I don't want to trust him to do business at the city gates on my behalf. We're poorer because of you. But the Father doesn't think like that. He restores and replaces tattered clothing with the best robe. He puts a signet ring. Actually, that represents the legal authority, the ring. He can do deals on behalf of the Father because he has the ring of the Father, the ring of the household. He can strike deals with the elders, the people who make deals at the city gates. He outfits him with the shoes of a free man. Now he's not a servant paying back a debt. He's a free man, a free son in the family's house. The Father is saying, everything that belongs to me now belongs to you. Everything. It's what it means to be in Christ and co-heirs with Christ. Mm. When we return home, we become co-heirs. And then the Father says, he was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. Let's throw a huge party with music and dancing. Kill the fattened calf. In other words, get the best meat in the whole house. He's basically saying, I am not talking to you about what you've done, but who you are in my eyes and in my house. I think many of us, and I know I have done this and do this and do it too often, want to talk about what I've done. Mm-hmm. Want to talk about, make sure, you know, I really am sorry, or I really want to change, or I really want to grow. And God says, I'm not really interested in talking about what you've done, or where you went, and the failures you've made, and the regrets you have, and the things you wished you had done and you didn't do, and the things you said and you wished you'd not said. I'm not interested in talking about that. Yeah, there was a moment for each of us, wasn't there, where we changed our mind and we said sorry. That's relationship, isn't it? But the Father doesn't want to keep talking about it. He's saying to the Son, I don't want to talk about where you've been. I don't want to talk about what you've wasted. I don't want to talk about the fact that you squandered it and now you're coming home. I'm just so pleased that you're home. I don't want to waste this moment talking about what you did in a far-off country. You were lost, you're found, you were dead, you're alive, you're home, and my love is unconditional. Let's talk about who you are in my eyes. Let's talk about who you are in this house. You can do deals at the city gate with the authority. You're accepted and you're beloved. You're not just one of the servants, you're my son. And I love you. The focus of this story is really on the Father's heart. It's a stunning picture of unconditional love and radical and extravagant acceptance. At home, the Son hears, you are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. We sometimes say, oh no, that was about Jesus at the baptism of Jesus. That's what Jesus heard. No, in Christ, that's who we are. You are my son. You are my daughter, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased. Do you know God's well pleased with you? He's well pleased with you. We've got to live in the pleasure of God. See, perfect love sets him and it sets us free from guilt and shame and imperfect performance. That's the kind of love that God has for us. But there's two sons. There's the one kneeling, tattered and restored. And then there's this son here, on the right, who's distant and disengaged and disconnected from the moment. He's the son who's dressed in the royal robes of the father. Has the same colour, he's got the gold, the dignity, he's not dishevelled. And Jesus is telling a story about two lost sons. It's not just one lost son. There's an older son who never went anywhere, never asked for his inheritance, never wasted anything. Actually says to the father, I've slaved all my days for you. I've been diligent and disciplined and worked for you. But he's also lost. See, unlike the father, he's not experienced the father's love. His understanding of love is you get what you deserve. It's transactional. I work, I deserve. I labor, I deserve. I keep the rules, I deserve. He doesn't understand the father's love, and so he appears as judging, annoyed, disapproving. He does not like the lavish reception of the son. He says, he disgraced us. He wasted our fortune. And he stands there in his pride and I've done nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. And then he even holds up pridefully, I never even asked for a fattened cow so that I might celebrate with my friends. Never asked for anything. I've been sacrificing and serving and never wanted anything. And this son of yours wastes it in a far off land, and he says, with prostitutes and crazy living, and he comes home and, whoa, party time. And the father's pleading with him, come into the party. He was lost and now he's found. He was dead, now he's alive. Come into the party. And he just stands outside, refuses to come in. He's actually more lost than the younger son in all of his tattered, decaying clothes. Do you know why he's so lost? Because he can't see how lost he is. He stands there looking on and the painter kind of does a little smirk. He can't even see how lost he is. He's got his devotion to respectability and he's self-righteous and he's dutiful and he's blind to his own heart condition. He's living in his father's house, but his heart is far away from experiencing the unconditional love of the Father. He's holding on to a grudge. He's keeping a record of wrongs. This produces disconnection and discipline, distance. It's actually possible to be a Christian and obey all the commands that we know, to be radical in our sacrifice and service and giving, and actually still be completely lost. And so we can do all the things like the elder son, and yet in our heart we're disconnected from agape, unconditional, self-giving love and acceptance, because we think the acceptance we receive is somehow to do with our own practices and disciplines and discipline and diligence. And so the church of Jesus Christ is full of these two sons. It's full of younger sons who are running away and don't think they can come home. And it's also full of older sons who stay home while their heart is far away. And over these next few weeks, Let's ask Holy Spirit to an experience of the sheer beauty of love, that we find ourselves delighting Hallelujah. In the love of God.
Hallelujah.
And so whether it's for us, is our experience of this love might be, it's a return. And we might feel, actually, I've been far away for a long time and I've not followed God, loved God, wanted God, but I just feel drawn. That's going to be your experience. I want to talk to you about who you are in my eyes, God will say, and who you are in this house. And for others of us, we might just think the love of God is conditional, based on our performance, our duty, our religious practices. Let the love of God touch you afresh, touch us afresh, so that we become aware in our experience of kindness, compassion, acceptance, and rest. That we might be awakened to his love and then remain in his love and then love others with the same love. But you might be saying, look, if I'm really honest, I feel more like the older son and I feel like my heart is disconnected and I feel dry and cold in my heart. Now the solution to that is not to try and love better and more. Remember, we did 17 chapters for a new covenant lens that said you no longer need to do things or perform in a certain way in order to earn approval.
Amen.
Yeah? So we're on a foundation of the finished work of Jesus. This is not a series that's called pull up your socks and love better and love more and perform better. This is a series that says, I need to be awakened to love myself. I need to take down any umbrella I hold over myself that I might experience the reign of the love of God. I need to remove from my mind any false ideas I have of the Father that is a nitpicking, annoyed, always saying it's never enough kind of God, to understanding, no, I can be lavished with love. I have a right to operate in authority because I'm loved. I've got a ring on my finger so I can do great exploits in the name of Jesus because I am loved. This is a series that we might first be loved and then understand the very quality and nature of the love of God. That we might know in our heart, you are my son whom I love and with you I am well pleased. You have the smile of God, the unshakable acceptance of God. First experience it, be awakened to it. First let your heart be melted by the reality and the extravagance of it. Then be moved by that same love to love others.
Amen.
As you receive it, you give it away. As you receive Amen. It, you give it away. You can't give Amen. Away what you've not received.
Amen.
And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you, even in this moment now, to touch us Amen. With a fresh revelation Amen. Of the height, the depth of the love of God.
Amen.
Move my heart. Take away false images of God.
Yes.
You're better than I think.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Yes.
Jesus Christ, you were insulted and called the friend of sinners. And people found a home with you. We can find a home with you. God, I'm sure everybody's a bit like me. Sometimes we wake up and we're a bit like the younger son, and sometimes we're a bit like the oldest brother. We're not one thing or another. We're often both at different times. But you love us. To the younger son, there's a restoration. To the older son, there's a come on in. Don't stand outside.